you to know your fan club came to hear you sing tonight. They're up in the balcony. That's great. Young people wanted to hear you sing tonight. If I was singing, they wouldn't come and hear me to sing, and you'd all leave. So there we go. Let's take the Word of God tonight and go over again to the book of Nehemiah. We're not going to deal with everything in Nehemiah, obviously, but I just some great truths. The last time we met, we found that there are four ways God answers prayer. Direct, different, delayed, or denied. Now tonight, we come over here to chapter 2. Now I want you to notice here, if you'll go back to chapter 1 and look at verse 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Kislew. Undermine that. That's December. Now you come over here to chapter 2, verse 1, and it came to pass in the month Nisan. That's April. Now that's about 4 months. And we find 4 months later, God is, we see the delay of answer of prayer. Sometimes we push the panic button when we do not see God answering prayer in our time schedule. God does not answer prayer in our time schedule. He does answer it in His time schedule. And we see here the delay, and the Bible said, and it came to pass in the month Nisan, that's April, delay in an answered prayer, Artaxerxes. Someone pronounced that Artaxerxes. I don't know about you, but my taxes are irking me too. The king. And that wine was before him. And I every time you find that word wine, will you think about just fruit of the vine? Let the text determine whether or not it's fermented or not. Many times I think people take that word wine and there are places where we know it's just fruit of the vine. They want to make that something that it's not. Here, no doubt, we have an issue here. But I just draw your attention to that. And I had not been before him, sat in his presence. So we see here, not only do we see the delay of an answered prayer, but we see here the distress of Nehemiah. He's in distress. He had not had an answer to prayer. He'd been waiting 4 months, and nothing has happened yet. Then we find here the discovery of his sadness. Wherefore, the king said unto me, why is thou countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? There is nothing, this is nothing but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. Now that concept here with the fact sore afraid, it means that he was in terror. Because the king, all he had to do is like that, and he could have his head just like that. And so we see here, there's a crisis here. We see the delay, we see the distress, we see the display of sadness, and we find over here now the problem and the decision to deal with the problem. Do you ever have a problem that you just, now he's got a problem. Matter of fact, he has a crisis. What are you going to do with a crisis? You know, I think there are four ways to handle a crisis. I like the way he did it. There are four ways. Think about that for me. You know, when people are faced with a crisis, a lot of people just give up. I know people like that. I was on the phone today to someone who had visited our church and trying to get him to come back here. And she said, well, I would have been here Sunday, but I was just distressed. In other words, she said, I just basically had given up in her problems. Sometimes people, when they're facing a crisis, they ignore it. That's the second way. I remember years ago when the red light on the dashboard. You ever have the red light on? You ever have that going in your car? Now, you can ignore that. And you can put a little piece of paper over it to cover that so it doesn't even bother you. Problem is that something's going to happen, isn't it? So you can give up, you can ignore it, or you can substitute. I know a lot of people who have crisis in their lives, and they're looking at a different problem than the problem that really is the crisis because they don't want to face it. Really, only one way to do it. You do not ignore your crisis or your problems. You do not give up. you do not substitute it with another problem. What you do is confrontation. And confrontation is what he did, knowing that there's going to be a consequence. You know, God wants us to face our crisis no matter what the consequences is. Notice what he did here. I like this. He said unto the king, let the king live forever. I thought to myself, buddy, well, you may not live forever, but the king's going to live forever. That's a statement they always gave the king. And he says this, and this is really, I'm confronting my problem. King, you want to know why I'm in distress? You want to know why I'm sad? There's been a delay here. Listen, he says, why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lie waste and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Boy, that is confrontation with a problem, knowing that with the words that are coming out of his mouth, there's going to be, he could possibly lose his life. But I want to make sure you understand something. Nothing can happen to the Christian until it passes God's desk for his approval. Nothing. So Nehemiah is taking, he's not gambling. He's confronting his problem, but waiting 4 months to finally, you'll get this prayer answered. And by the way, by confronting the problem, God is going to answer the prayer. We see something here. Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make requests? I like this. So I prayed to the God of heaven. Did you ever send a telegram? This is not a telegram. This is a prayergram. He's living in the midst of a crisis, knowing that if he said the wrong thing, and maybe with the wrong attitude, maybe with the wrong wording, he could well lose his life. So he quickly offers up a prayer. You know, that's good. I hope during the day when we're faced with some of the things that we face that we offer up some prayers. Amen. Just say, Lord, I'm going through it right. Doesn't have to be long. I don't think he had to. He didn't say, King, if you don't mind, I'm going to bow my. Would you bow your head, King? I'm going to have a word of prayer. I don't think any of that. I don't think he prayed a long time. I remember the president of the college that I went to many, many years ago, and before him, the fellow was Dr. Forgot his name. That's all right. Anyway, Louis T. Talbot. When it was downtown in Los Angeles, Louis T. Talbot went into the cafeteria. There was a young man there. The only table was available was where the young man was seated. Of course, the young man was impressed to think that the president of the college would sit with him. And Dr. Talbot had gotten him a bowl of soup. The young man had also gotten a bowl of soup. And the young man was going to impress the president. So he prayed and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. And when he finally said amen, he looked up. Dr. Talbot had already eaten his soup. He says, son, if it's going to take you that long to pray over a bowl of soup, you're going to have a hard time in the ministry. There are times when you just need to shorten that prayer and make it pretty direct. That's what this guy did right here. Amen? I like this. Have you ever been in the midst of an answered prayer? That's nothing like it. He is being in the midst of answered prayer. While he is there, 4 months later, he confronts the problem, and the king says, what do you want? You look sad. You look in distress. And God preserves him and answers his prayer at the same time. I want you to notice here how God works here. And again, it was his attitude as well. He answers prayer. By the way, when you have authority over you, you got to be careful. You know, I've had people at times on our staff, I've had 62 staff members when I left Charleston ministry there, between the teachers in the school and the janitors and the maintenance and all the secretaries. And, boy, yeah, it was almost like a church within a church. I had to deal with all those folks. You know what it is about the college. And a lot of times you'd get a staff member just kind of want to go off on their own somewhere, kind of do their own thing. And I had the kind of real men. You ever think about that? I had the real men. And that's because they needed to learn, hey, look, you need to work with the program here. But we find something very interesting here. We find the granting of the request. He said, the city, needs to be rebuilt. The walls are down. The gates have been demolished. And I need to go and king. And the king said, look at verse 6. And I like this. I love this passage here. The king said, I'm going to read this wrongly, so watch me, will you? And the king said unto me, for how long shall thy journey be? Did I leave something out? I did. I think something very... You know, every word is inspired. Do you believe that tonight? God put that in there. It's amazing how much you women have influence on us men. I mean that in a good sense. The queen also sitting by him. I think she went like this. You know, you better listen to that. He's been a faithful servant of us, and I think she had an influence upon the king. I'm glad to say tonight my wife has a good influence on me. If your wife have a good influence on you, fellas, you better say amen real loud and clear right now. You're in trouble. See, oh boy, are you in trouble, all right? Some of you, yeah. But thank God for a wife that has that kind of good influence to help you. We've been married over 50 years, and I don't know where I'd be today if it wasn't for her influence on my life. And here's the queen, maybe elbow, I don't know what she's done to get his, she might have looked at him, she might have winked at him, whatever, but I'll tell you what, I think when he granted that request, it's because of her influence. So it pleased the king to send me. Notice I see the granting of the request, but I also see the grounds in the request. There's some grounds here. Laid some ground. He sent me. I set him a time. It's not in the scripture, is it? But the king probably said, "Well, how long are you going to be?" There was some grounds upon which this king was granting requests. You know something? He knew Nehemiah was a person of integrity. And when he set that time, he knew Nehemiah would be back when he was supposed to be. If there's ever people who need to be people of integrity, it's God's people. We're living in a world without integrity and character today. We need that in our people today. And so we find here the granting of the requests. The grounds for the request. How long are you going to be? When are you coming back? You just can't run out here all by yourself. You go out here on your own. Got a real man sometimes I talked about. And then we see the grace of God in the request. Look there again. Verse 6 says, so it pleased the king to send me, and I set a time. But go down to verse 8. It's a big verse, a long verse, but let's read it. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house and to the wall of the city and for the house that I shall enter in. And the king, here's what I want you to see, and the king granted that I should enter into it, and the king granted me according to the good hand of my God. Why did the king grant it? Because of God. Here you see the sovereign God. Here you see the providence of God. Here you see the grace of God. I only see the granting of the request. I only see the grounds by which he was to leave a set time, but I thank God for the grace of God. God, you know, thank God for his providence as he works things out. He worked it out. He said, look here, he said, the good hand of my God's upon me. You know what he was stopping and doing? He was thanking God for what he did. You know, I don't think we give God enough credit for what he does. I think sometimes we just overlook thanking God for the things he's done for us. You know, when I every time I get near, how many like me, you get near, how many have been near an automobile accident lately? I've been one recently. When I just say, thank you, Lord. I could have, you know, thank you, God. You know, sometimes we don't want to thank God. We want to horn cuss. We want to blow the horn at the person who almost got in our way. Listen, we need to start thanking God. And he said to the good hand of my God. And so we see that. Now, but notice here, I not only see as he made this request, this prayer grant, this request before God, and here he is in the midst of the answer of prayer, and the king grants it. There's grounds upon which he is to go. He realizes that the grace of God, but notice here the grumblers in the midst of the request. I have found this. Anything you're going to step out and do something for God, you're always going to have some opposition. Hello? You're going to have some opposition. You know, here we are when Sanballat, of course, with a name like that, you got to be have problems. The Horonite and Tobiah the servant of the Ammonite and heard of it. It grieved them exceedingly that there would come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Here are the grumblers. They don't want this to happen. They don't want to see the work of God. I'm convinced today that grumblers want to hinder the work of God. You write down, check their motive. That's what it's all about. You know, they're critics. You know, somebody said a critic is like a cricket. You know what a cricket is, don't you? It's always in the dark and always making a lot of noise. That's a cricket, and that's a critic. A criticism, listen, always comes. I got this. I want to give this to you. Always comes when we least expect it. It seems to come when we least deserve it. It comes from the least qualified to give it. And it comes in a form that is least helpful to us. I don't know how many times in my ministry of 43 years I've been criticized, and I'll ask my critics, well, what do you recommend? They look at me with a blank look. You ever been there? They don't have any solution. They just want to be critical. And so here he has, we're going to see these fellows later on, and they're going to be a real problem in there. So what does he do now? So he comes here, verse 11, so he comes to Jerusalem. And I want you to notice, if I could just close with this tonight, thinking about it, there are, I think, in this text, in verses 11 down through verse 16, there are at least four signs of spiritual leadership. This guy has it right here. Four signs or four characteristics of spiritual leadership. I want you to notice that. Now, I say this here. If you study some of the Bible people of the Old Testament, look at verse 11. So I came to Jerusalem, and I was there three days. There's a lot of times in Scripture he talks about the third day. You know what? If you're going to be a spiritual live, you need to live in the power of the third day. What is the third day? What is that day to us? Resurrection. And I think that's a significant there that God put that three days there. 3 days later, our Lord rose from the grave. Listen, we need to live. You're going to be a spiritual leader. You need to live in the power of the third day. How many things can you do through Christ? How many? All things. Let me tell you what all means in the Greek. All. What it means. And so we recognize here, spiritual leadership lives in the power of the third day. He said, I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Many times as I've studied the Old Testament, New Testament talks about a third day. There seems to be something happened on the third day. Thank God on the third day, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Secondly, listen, spiritual leaders learn to be loners. There are times when you just got to get alone with God and it's just wrestle it out between you and God. Look there, if you will, at two verses, particularly on this. And look there at verse 12. And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast upon me, save the beast that I rode upon. Look at verse 16. And the rulers knew not whether I went or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. He was a loner. You cannot, I don't mean that you isolate yourself, but there are times when leaders just need, a lot of times I'll get, and there seems to be a philosophy sometimes that, you know, I remember somebody coming to me and he says, I need to counsel with you. And I said, okay. He said, now I've counseled with four other people thus far. And he said, I thought if I got a fifth one, and I said, you ain't getting it from me. Have you been to God? And he wasn't going to do anything until he somehow got this revelation, five of them. And he was going to go to this person, go to that person. He says, well, I like to go to great men and find out what they have to say. Well, so number one, I'm not a great man, but I do have a great God. And I think if you go to him, I think you're going to find the answer. He came back a couple weeks later, and I said, what'd you come up with? He said, well, he said, you know what God told me? I said, was it different than what the four told? He said, oh, yeah. You listening to me? There are times as spiritual leaders you need to get alone with God. I don't know, you know, in the multitude of counselors, there's wisdom. I have nothing problem with that. But I think sometimes we just mess God's will up for our lives when we just go into everybody instead of the one who has the answer. And I believe and thank the Lord for the blessed Holy Spirit of God that indwells me and leads me and directs me. I never forget when God called me into the pastorate, into the ministry. I was in Newark, Ohio, and I was in a small church there. Got saved in that little church in Maryland, and we were getting married. And the pastor there literally didn't want me to go and leave the church. He wanted me to stay there because I was one of the big financial contributors to this little church. He did everything he could to keep me from leaving. And he actually had the church turned against me, except for two people in the church. Well, you talk about a predicament. Just a young, only been a Christian just a short time. But God led, and I went ahead, and I won't forget it, because the first day that I started school, he died. That gave me a lesson. You know, I better be careful how I treat. The very day I started school, he died of a stroke. Now, are you listening? We better be careful how we, you know, let's go to God, and let's look, you know, there are people. If Rick Lynn ever gets a hold of this message, I'm in trouble. So don't let him hear this message. Make sure he doesn't get a copy of this. When Rick Lynn, you all know Rick Lynn, don't you? How many know Rick Lynn? Great guy. Rick Lynn's out of our church in Charleston, South Carolina. He went into the building. He went into claims ministry, doing a great job. Matter of fact, Rick's one of the finest builders I've ever met. I mean, he could go to Japan, and he went to here and there and all over the place. I will forget when I got that call. He said, Pastor, he said, God's led me to preach. What do you think? And I didn't want to tell him what I thought. I thought if there's ever a guy that's not going to make it in the pastor, it's going to be this guy. That's what I thought. Now, if you send that to him, I'm leaving tomorrow, this church. He came to me, we counseled. I never once questioned him. He said, but I questioned in my mind. He is doing a job that very few men are doing. He's in an area where only a Rick Lynn could be, preaching and doing a great job. Because he got along with God. God told him what to do. He didn't need direction from John Stevens. When Rick Lynn asked me, he said, what do you think? Didn't want to tell him what I thought. I said, if God led you, you do it. And he did it. And so I praise the Lord for that. What a church he's got there in Reno area, Nevada. Boy, you talk about a wicked city. Rick was taking me to the airport one day, my wife and I, he said, you stop off here and I'll fill your gas tank up. And as we got off of that freeway, here's the stop sign. Here's a car here with the door open, and the guy out laying on the street. Behind him is another guy on the cell phone. This guy shot this guy over a road rage. And Rick and I got out of there, and we looked. I said, what happened? So I had to shoot that guy. That's how they handle their problems in Reno, Nevada area. I said to Rick, if we can get out of here alive, let's do it. So we got in our car. Within 5 minutes, we were surrounded by about 30 police officers, but they did let us go. What an area. Rick's just the guy who can do it. God knew what he's doing, and God was using this man. Now, I say that because how important it is to be in the will of God. I don't only see he lives in the power of the third day. He learns to be a loner, but he looks to the Lord for a plan. Look there, verse 12. I like this. This was Rick Lynn. And I rose in the night, and I had some few men with me. Neither I told any man what my God had put in my heart to do in Jerusalem. Are you underlining that? What my God had put in my heart to do in Jerusalem. God had put it in his heart to do in Jerusalem. When God puts something in your heart, you do it. God put it there. And he did it there because he was loner. He lives in the power of the third day. He learns to be a loner. He looks to the Lord for a plan. God will give him a plan. And number four, he labors under difficult circumstances. Look there in verse 13 and 14. He said, I went out by night by the gate of the valley gate. By the way, we're going to deal with these gates maybe, I think. Each of these gates are significant. They speak of some great principle in the dark. The word, valley gate speaks of submission. The valley, submission. And then he, before the dragon well, and to the dung port. The dung port's the dung gate. You find that over there in verse 14 of chapter 3. Now that's separation. That's where you put all the trash, all the garbage. You know, if God's going to use it. So what did he do? First of all, if God's going to use you, there must be submission. Secondly, there must be separation. And then you come over here to verse 14, that it went into the gate of the fountain. That's sanctification. That's making sure things are right. You know, there are three phases of sanctification, don't you? There's what you call positional sanctification. Let me illustrate that. Over there to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You know what positional sanctification... Listen, let me word it this way. I am sanctified, but I'm not, but one day I will be. Now, that doesn't sound like a politician. I don't know what does. But there's three phases to sanctification. You go over there to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. Here you have positional sanctification. And we're some of you, but you are washed. Unless you're from Ohio, that's washed. That's where I'm from. That word washed means the new birth. But you are sanctified. That means a new behavior. But you are justified. That means a new beginning. That's positional sanctification. Listen, you're looking at a guy before God is absolutely perfect. You are too, because he took every one of our sins and died for them, buried them in the depths of the deepest sea. Then there is practical sanctification. You go over there to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 or chapter 3. Then you not only have positional, but you have practical, daily, present tense sanctification. You find that in chapter 3. Now, verse 17 and 18 of chapter 3. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with an open face, beholding in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed. And that word change means continually being changed. How? Into the image of Christ. You know, my goal this year is for my life, one goal, should be, you know, like this goal setting is interesting about the, you know, making promises that some of us break. But my goal is simply to be like Jesus, more than I was last year. That's my resolution. Just be more like him. That's practical sanctification. And there's permanent sanctification. That's over there in 1 John 3, verse 2 and 3. When I see him, I shall what? Be like him, for I'll see him as he. One day you're going to, John Stevens is going to be perfect. Wow. I'm looking forward to that day. I know some people around me who say amen. I'm looking forward to that day too when you're perfect. So we have here this man, as he has been granted this request, as he has made that commitment, I'm going to go, but I'm coming back at a certain time. He had to deal with these grumblers. He heads out, and God is going to use him because he's a leader that lived in the power of the third day. He learned to be a loner. I need to get alone with God. I'm looking for a place around. I like to walk. Anybody walkers beside me, I'm not a runner. My son's a runner. He ran the Los Angeles Marathon. And he can do that if he wants to, but I'm not doing it. I like to walk, though. When I'm home five, 6 days a week, I walk 4.5 miles. Now, you can't get a built like this unless you do that. No, I'm just kidding, of course. But I do enjoy those 4.5 miles. You know why I do it? Spend that time with me and the Lord wrestling some of the battles fighting in my life, and you're fighting in your life. Now, you don't need to go for a walk, but you need to somewhere get along with the Lord, and then let God work in your life.